Holy Scripture tells us that Moses, Elijah, and Elisha all performed deeds of power with the provision of food from insufficient means. Moses called down manna from heaven, the bread of angels, to feed the children of Israel in their exile. Elijah, during a famine of three years, fed himself and a widow and her son, and the jars of flour and oil did not go dry. His successor, Elisha, fed 100 men with 20 small barley loaves. In each case, God did this miraculous thing, not only to feed those in need, but to confirm the authority of his prophet and to remind his people that he alone is the true source of all blessing. All those present on the day described by St. Matthew would have known and understood the significance of those three events. We're in chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. But in order to understand the context for this morning's text, we have to look back a few verses and find that John the Baptist is in prison. His jailer is Herodias Antipas, the tetrarch. Herod Antipas. This is not Herod the Great, who ruled at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. When that Herod died, he divided his kingdom among three of his sons. The eldest got half the kingdom. The remaining half was divided into two equal parts for the second and third sons. Herod Antipas is the third son. He rules a quarter of his father's kingdom. And so, in Greek, he's known as Tetrarch, a ruler of a fourth. His brother Philip, who ruled another fourth of the kingdom, was married to a beautiful woman named Herodias. Herod Antipas lusted for his sister-in-law and seduced her, convincing her to divorce her husband and marry him. This was both immoral and illegal, contrary to the Torah. But there was no way to stop John the Baptist from condemning this illicit marriage, despite the fact that Herod had the power to imprison and murder him. Herod had him arrested, and yet he couldn't bring himself to kill John because the preaching of the prophet somehow stirred his heart deeply. At length, however, his lust won out. Salome, the daughter of Herodias, danced a beguiling dance in a feast, in response to which he promised her anything she asked for. Her mother instructed her what to ask for, the head of the prophet on a platter, and so John the Baptist was murdered in prison. John's disciples came and took his body away to bury it, and then they went in search of the Lord Jesus to inform him about what has happened. That's where our text picks up this morning. When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. He and the 12 are in Galilee, in the north, at the shore of the sea, where most of the apostles grew up, and where a significant portion of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus took place. This is not an ocean, of course, it's a freshwater lake, but so large that it was spoken of as a sea. Notice what Jesus does. He needs to be alone to mourn the death of his kinsman, forerunner, and friend. They were cousins. The Baptist is the first to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus describes him as greatest man born of woman. He is the last prophet of the old covenant and the first prophet of the new, and now he's dead. Jesus, of course, knows that John's death prefigures his own to come. And he seeks solitude. He gets into a boat to cross the lake and be by himself. Meanwhile, the crowds to whom he's been preaching, among whom he has ministered with deeds of power, hear that he's moved away. And when he arrives at his destination, instead of solitude, he finds a vast crowd. How many? Well, Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 men, and the women and children weren't counted. We can easily imagine, therefore, that we're talking about 15,000 people. When he disembarks, Matthew says he saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. Instead of his solitude, an opportunity to mourn the death of John, he goes to work. He has come to serve, not to be served. Then evening came, and the 12 come to him and say, "This is a deserted place, and it is already late. Dismiss the crowds so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. They've all traveled on foot to this place to be with him. There are no stores nearby. Even today, it's a remote spot. If you go to Galilee, to the traditional site of this event on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you can see how difficult it would be to feed 15,000 people. There is no need for them to go away." Jesus answers the 12, "Give them some food yourselves." Matthew doesn't tell us what another text does, that a boy present has a little food in a basket, 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Bring them here to me." And he orders the crowds to recline on the grass. Recall that in the ancient world, people did not eat sitting up in a chair as we do. At table, they reclined on a couch, and here they lay down in the grass on the slope. Then he does, with the bread, exactly what he will do at the Last Supper. He takes, he blesses, he breaks, he gives. Remember those verbs and the sequence in which they occur as we celebrate in a few moments the most holy sacrifice of the Mass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and then he does not give them to the crowd. He gave them to the disciples. This is not simply a logistical step in the feeding of a vast throng. He gives the broken bread to the crowd through the hands of the 12. The apostles exercise this function in the church, and those who take their place, bishops and priests, unworthy as we are, instruments of grace for the feeding of God's people. This is why only a bishop or priest may celebrate the Most Holy Eucharist. Through the hands of the 12, he feeds the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. God's grace is not just enough to get us by. It's more than enough for us and for everyone else. And there are still fragments left over. Gathering up the fragments is our privilege so that we can continue to share the abundance of God's grace. And why 12 wicker baskets? Remember that there are 12 tribes of Israel, and it is the task of the Messiah to gather in all the tribes. And to the 12 patriarchs of Israel are added the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now the tribes to be gathered in are not simply the children of Israel, but the entire human race. All of this pointing forward, from Galilee to Jerusalem, from the multiplication of the loaves to the celebration of his final Passover, in which the meal that commemorates the deliverance from slavery of Israel in Egypt is transformed into the sacrifice of Calvary for us. And all of this was foreseen by the prophet Isaiah, though he knew it not when he spoke the word of the Lord. Heed me, and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Come to me heedfully. Listen that you may have life. Hear then the interplay between heeding the word of God and being nourished with the word of life. I will renew with you the everlasting covenant, the benefits assured to David. And here the son of David, the son of Mary, the son of God, fulfills this prophecy. It is the Lord himself who answered our enemy. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And in his own person, he is both the word of God and the bread of life, who comes to us here in the most holy Eucharist.